too. You know, in every garden, one of the neat things, especially early in the morning where there's dew and condensation on the ground, you'd see a beautiful spider's web. And, oh, I forgot. Thank you. And that spider web's not there for decoration, is it? The spider web is there to trap dinner for the spider. And in the Garden of Eden and all the perfection there, there wasn't a spider to worry about. There was a snake. So we're going to talk about how sin got in the garden this morning. All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, while you're going there, I just want to tell you, we are going verse by verse through the book of Genesis. And we have talked about the beginning. Scientists try to find out what happened at the beginning. They can't even figure when. They try to describe how life evolved and all this stuff, and they can't even begin to explain DNA and mitochondria, RNA mechanisms. They can't begin to describe it. Well, I found a Bible, found a book, the Bible, that tells me how it all began, how everything was created, how life began, where Adam and Eve came from. It wasn't two monkeys. It wasn't two orangutans. It was two fully grown adults, one named Adam, one named Eve. And last week, we saw the first wedding. It was paradise. But then we come to chapter 3, and something strikes. And it was a serpent, deceptively, subtly, destructively. And I want you to see here, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, lest Satan should get an, what's that word there? An advantage of us. An advantage means to get control of us, have an advantage over us. For we, Christians, are not ignorant of his, now here's the word, the second word there, his devices. Now, a device, I mean, you probably have a device in your pocket or in your purse called a phone. But the devil's devices aren't things, they are methods. They are ways that he traps people with his lies. So we're going to learn about his devices and how he deceives and traps. And the reason why we're going to learn from it, the reason why God recorded it, is so we don't make the same mistake, so that we don't fall for Satan's lies like Adam and Eve did. And we're going to discover that the first Adam failed miserably when he was tempted. The first Adam, when he was presented with a dilemma of does he trust this serpent, does he trust his wife, or does he trust God, he chooses his wife, and he chooses to disobey God's word, and it costs him and his wife everything. Thankfully, there's another Adam who came, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls him the second Adam. He did what the first Adam couldn't do, and that was he stayed perfect. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, he didn't give in, he didn't crack. He didn't violate God's laws. He stayed right. He stayed perfect. So when we come to chapter 3, we're going to learn what happened there, because the rest of the Bible is built upon this chapter. Everything, if you want to preach the gospel, you have to believe what happens in Genesis chapter 3, because that's the reason why we give the gospel out. We are fallen creatures. We are sinners because of Adam and Eve. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we will start in chapter 3 again. Father, I do ask you to help me, be a help to your people, and that you would just take over now. God, thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the little bit of time we get to fellowship together. I know we have busy schedules, but when we come to church, everything seems to slow down, thankfully. The world just goes on its own way outside, but together we're blessed just to fellowship. But now we need to hear from you. Now we need you to dig deep in our hearts, crack open, break open the stubbornness in us, God. We're going to look at Adam and Eve, but they're not the big deal. They're going to show us what's wrong with us. They're going to be an example of what we have to deal with still to this day. And we're Lord, as a race, the human race is failing miserably. Like there's just the deception and the lies and the subtlety of the devil is still working. He's the best liar ever. And I pray, God, that it would stop in the lives of your people. We would be sober and be vigilant, knowing that our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I pray that we, Lord, have a right faith. It says we can resist him in the faith. And so I pray that we do. I pray for anyone and everyone in this room to settle Are they saved? Do they know that they know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has substituted his life for theirs? Because there's none of us good. There's none righteous. But we all needed a Savior, just like Adam and Eve did. So, Lord, we got a lot to talk about this morning. Give me clarity. Help me just teach what you would say if you were here from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's go ahead and look. We already looked at this last week, but I'm telling you, you can actually go through Genesis 3 25 times and still get 25 different angles and truths and deep truths from this. I'm just going to pick up here. We're going to look at our tempter here. Chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now this is a unique serpent because the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, Adam and Eve are both doing their own things. Adam's not there with Eve. It's just Adam. I'm sorry, it's just Eve at this moment. And God is quiet. God doesn't intervene. I mean, look, you think, where is God in all this thing? God stepped back, and he's letting the devil come in there because Eve has to know that the devil's out, not just for Adam, and he's going to go against Adam, yes. And not just against all of humanity, but he'll go for Eve. And Eve needs to make a choice, and Eve needs to need God. So he goes for Eve, and God sets back and lets Eve face temptation. Ladies, do you face temptation? Of course you do. So something steps into view here, and he walks right up to Eve, and he's a walking, talking serpent, man. And we call him a sneaky snake or a car salesman, whichever one you want to call. And he's very unique. This is not a snake, okay, per se. This is a snake that is a mask for something that's underneath him, something that's the real spirit of this thing. It is somebody disguised as a serpent. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I had you go here. Go back to the right. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. I got two scriptures to look at here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to the right. This is Satan. This is what the Bible, his name before he fell was Lucifer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And the Apostle Paul is warning Christians about smooth-talking ministers. We all know to be warned against smooth-talking politicians, but we forget to be warned about smooth-talking religious people. And religious people who seem so right and so righteous and so good. And Paul warns them and says, you better be careful because chapter 11, verse 14, I believe it is. Yes, verse 14, no marvel. Don't be amazed. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? So if you ever met the devil, he'd look like the best looking guy you ever met. He'd be the most kind. He'd be the most sweetest. He'd be the most just somebody you just think is the best person ever. He appears as an angel of light. Well, here in Genesis chapter 3, he appears as a serpent, and he's beautiful, and he's talking. Let's go to the right. Find Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to tell you, the devil always wears a mask. The devil always wears a mask. He never is as he really is. Not when he's trying to tempt you. I mean, anybody, can you imagine a drug dealer coming up to you and he's got syphilis and gonorrhea and he's got sores all over his body and he can't breathe because of emphysema and he's crouched over and he's dying and he says, I want you to have drugs. I want you to live the life I live. He wouldn't show up that way, would he? No, he'd show up like, this is the life. I'm telling you, it's fun, it's good, it's healthy, it's great. All the advertising, you ever notice these ads for alcohol and the drink and the ads for movies and stuff, they show them with no spots, no warts, perfect faces, perfect figures. I mean, they're all been Photoshopped. There's nothing real. It's a mask, isn't it? Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that old, here's our word, serpent, that serpent from Genesis, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, that's a present tense word, which deceives right now the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And that's a good verse about the devil. I love him being cast out. So this serpent is possessed. He's inhabited by Satan himself. And simply he's being used to destroy Eve and ultimately Adam. He's very subtle. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle. That means he's cunning. He's smart. He's snaky. That's right. He's very wise. All right. Very crafty. If you were a snake, you'd have to be crafty. You can't just walk up to somebody and take advantage of them. A snake comes up very quietly when he's going after his prey. And Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Did you notice he walked up to Eve here? He didn't go up to Adam. He targets her because Adam would have kicked him right into orbit if he had tried to talk against God and would call God a liar, which is what Satan is going to do. He's going to call God a liar. Adam would never have tolerated that. So they're not in the potato at this moment. Eve's on her own, and they're standing right next to a tree in the Garden of Eden. And Satan is setting a trap. As I say, he's not what he seems to be. Now, I have a picture here. I mean, this snake has got, at this point, he can walk and talk. He's got arms. He won't have them for very long, all right? And he's very beguiling. He's very... it seems so right. Let's look at the trap. We'll keep reading. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And again, let me read that verse because this sets the tone. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now watch those words, every tree. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I'm going to continue to read and give you some more because we're going to come back to them. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, who said you would die? God said it. Back in chapter 2, and we're going to look at it in a moment, God said, you will surely die. And here's the devil saying, you will not die. So what is the devil doing? He's calling God a liar. So you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. Sounds like a drug dealer. You'll experience other dimensions. Try this mushroom. God doth know that the day thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, there's a trap that's set, and the trap closes. He first asks Eve about her freedom. He says, aren't you free to eat of every tree? Do you really have free will? I hear Gen Z asking this question. We don't really have free will. Everything's predetermined. No. That's the devil's question. It's curious they didn't ask about the apple tree or the orange tree or the fruit tree, 100 other fruit trees. He asked about, are you allowed to eat of every tree? And Satan focuses on that one tree that she was not allowed to eat from. And this was a very special tree, all right? It's just right in the middle of the Garden of Eden next to another tree called the Tree of Life. And it was a very beautiful tree. It was full of leaves and of amazing-looking fruit. And the tempter is tempting Satan to eat of a tree that would give her an understanding of what good and evil is. Now, all her life, as short as it was, she has experienced only good, hasn't she? That's all she's known. Kind of like we call this the time of innocence because it's like a child growing up and never experiencing, any kind of abuse or yelling at her or being called a name or any of that stuff. That child is innocent, never seen anything defiling on television, never known how evil the world is. She's innocent. That's Adam and Eve. They've only known good. But Satan was tempting Eve to experience evil. I got to try it. You need to experience it. Eat from that tree. Eat from that tree, and you'll experience something that will make you wise. Really? Now listen to Eve's response. Verse 2, she says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now that's strange. God never said don't touch it. I mean, if you're a gardener, you can't not touch trees and fruit. God had never made that statement at all. I want you to see the progression here. There's a simple progression in what Satan is luring Eve into a trap. She, first of all, gets her to doubt God's word. Didn't he say you can eat of all trees? And she had to think about it. What did God say? Now, I found that when I first got saved and I started picking up my King James Bible, I had at that point three different Bibles. I had a Good News for Modern Man, which is really bad news. And I had the equivalent of a New King James before the New King James called the New Schofield. And I had an old King James, and I'm sitting here reading that thing. And I would read my old Bible, and then I pick up my Good News for Modern Man. You know what I noticed right away? I couldn't remember what the King James said. I'd sit there and go, well, what'd that say? Because it twisted it. It changed it. So the flow wasn't there, and the truth wasn't there. So all of a sudden you start doubt, well, I wonder what it said. And that's the first thing the devil would like to do in every person's life is get you to doubt. I wonder if God really said that. Did you know when Satan tempted Jesus, you know the first words out of the devil's mouth? If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. What's he trying to, what's he doing? He's trying to instill doubt. You know what the devil loved to do to you, Christian? If you're saved, if you're born again, if there was a day, if there was an hour where you were lost and then you cried out to Jesus Christ to save you, you know what the devil loved to do? Instill doubt. Did you get saved the right way? Did you pray enough of a prayer? You see, the devil's, he loves to instill doubt. Then he moves to the progression where, hey, let's exaggerate the Bible. Let's twist it. Let's make it say what it didn't say. So, here comes Eve, and she goes, oh, we can't even touch it. Oh, I believe the devil just smiled. He went, yes, let's exaggerate. And next comes the rejection of it. When the Bible is not enough, when people start to think, well, that Bible's outdated, that Bible is irrelevant, I don't have to obey it. So what are you doing? That's the devil trying to get you to just put the Bible away and start picking up psychology. Start picking up, well, what does Oprah Winfrey say? What does Dr. Phil say? What does my favorite podcaster say? It's when you move down that path, the last thing you do is you follow your heart. And that's what she's going to do. You know what the Bible says about your heart? It's desperately wicked. It is desperately wicked above all things, man. So it's deceitful above all things. Who can know its depths? You have no idea. And I'm here to tell you, the devil's a liar. I mean, when he says he shall not surely die, he is lying through his teeth. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's lying the entire time. He's manipulating this woman who's only known good. He's manipulating so that she believes a lie, and she throws everything that she has away for one thing that she's not supposed to have. Now, what this does is it stirs up inside of us, all right? Now, listen to me for a minute, okay? But let me be real practical. If there's one thing that from 12:30 today until 10 a.m. next Sunday, or if you get here on Wednesday for our Bible study, the devil will try to get you to distrust God, to not trust that he's right. I mean, we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, aren't we? Lean not on our own understanding. Why is that commandment in there? Because we're constantly being struggled with, do I trust God or do I trust my finances? Do I trust God or do I trust my politicians? I mean, that is an easy answer, amen. Do I trust God or do I trust my own abilities? You see, when Jesus asked Peter to walk on the water, Peter didn't go, oh, this is going to be easy. No, he's trusting Jesus Christ. He did it once, and then when he started to trust his own abilities, he went straight down like a lead balloon. The battle is whether you're going to trust God or not. You know how you get saved? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. You say, Lord, I trust you to be enough to save a wretch like me. And what does the devil do all week long? I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to pray. I just don't even feel like praying. I just can't even go to church anymore. That's the devil, and he's got you in his traps. Psalm 18:30, just let me read this for you. As for God, listen to this. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried and tested. He's a buckler to all those that trust him. You know what a buckler means? He's a shield. He's a defense. And when the devil comes at you and he seems so smart and he seems so right and he seems so powerful, trust in the Lord. Vroom, up comes a shield. Amen. If Eve had said, wait a minute, snake, whoever you are, whatever you are, God said this and I'm going to hold to that, he would have had to walk away. Amen. There is no temptation taking you, but this is common to man. We learned this last month. But God is faithful. His word is true. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Was Eve going to be overwhelmed? And was she going to be abused and defeated? Or could she have escaped from that temptation? He will make a way to escape. Eve didn't take it. Second thing the devil's going to try to do, what he did in Eve, was create discontentment. You know what Eve forgot about? 100 other fruit trees. She forgot about the perfect world she was living in, didn't she? And she all of a sudden became discontent and says, well, God's mean to me. He won't let me have that tree. That's the devil, man. If you can't get up in the morning and say, praise God, I'm alive, then something's wrong with you. Something, the devil has got you. He's trapped you in discontentment. You ought to be able to get up, hear your kids downstairs fighting and go, yes, I'm a mom. Yes, I'm a dad. You ought to get down, get into the car, push it down the driveway to get it started and head on to work and go, yes, I get to work. I have health. We have lost the ability to just praise God for what we have. And there's too many of us who go weeks without being able to say, thank God. Just thank God for everything in my life, good and bad. Discontentment. Eve was ruined by being discontent. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5? It says, and be content with such things as ye have. That's a commandment. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave you. I may get or lose everything, but I can't lose him. Discontentment. Third, independence from God. You know what? The root sin of all this, what really ruined Eve was not the fruit. It was Satan instilling in her the confidence that she didn't need God. You know what she would have done if she knew she needed God? I said it last week. She would have cried out, hey, God, there's a snake here, and he's calling you a liar. So next time you're just hitting a wall and you're just not knowing what to do, pray. When you are knocked to your knees, it's for a purpose. Amen. It's so that you look unto him and you cry out to him and you say, Lord, I need you on my best days as much as I need you on my worst days. I need you. And what we have is we have a generation of people out there and some of us in here that go all week long and we don't pray. We're not claiming Bible verses. We're not weeping and struggling through life in prayer. We just go through life and we complain. If I hear you complain, and I know one thing, you haven't prayed about it. Because Jesus takes away all complaints. So Satan stirring, if you got that independent spirit where I don't need to read my Bible, I don't need to go to church, I don't need God, I don't need to pray, the devil has you already. And then lastly, anger at God. Now, I throw this in there because what happens, and I meet it all the time, I meet people, you know, they're not just atheists. They're not just agnostic. You know what they are? Angry.
And what did the devil stir up? Eve here is looking at her situation. She said, he won't let me be as him. God won't let me be like him. God's holding out on this, and it stirs up anger. And if, you know what the Bible says? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Who put it there? Who stirs that up, man? Satan, the Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger is not helping God out. So Satan stirring up all those things. Now, that's just four things. There's another 20 things he does. But I want you to see, none of those were here in this world before Satan got in there and stirred it up. Why was he doing that? He was doing that to ruin God's whole, God's design and plan for this world, and to bring death into this world. You know what the devil is? A murderer. Let's go to Romans 5, 12. Hold your place here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, 12. If you can... Somebody says, I don't need to read the Old Testament. Really? Well, how come the New Testament constantly quotes it? Romans 5 and verse 12. I get it right. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by how many men? By one man, sin entered into the world. Who was the door to bringing sin into the world? Not Satan. Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and what followed sin? Death. By sin. And so death is now passed upon how many of us? All of us. Upon all men, for, and you know the proof of that? Every one of us are sinners. Now the truth is, Eve has become comfortable thinking and reasoning and feeling her way through temptation without God, without his influence. She didn't pray at all. And so Eve is hooked. Go back to Genesis 3, 6, and watch this process. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, doesn't look like poison. It looks good. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It wasn't covered in hair and spikes. I mean, it's pleasant looking. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That looks like a right thing to do. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what's she doing? She believes Satan instead of God. She looked at that tree and looked at that fruit, and it looked healthy. It looked delicious. It looked like the smart thing to do. It's like cryptocurrency. Oh, it looks like the smart investment. Oh, let's invest in this company. Look at the smart. That's what she's thinking. It's a smart thing to do. How can it be so wrong when it looks so right? What do they say in the songs and in the movies? How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? She believes Satan instead of God. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, you need to have the ability to say, my emotions pull me this way, my lust and my desires pull me this way, but I believe God. And I'm going to hold to him holding me, because it's so easy to give in. Secondly, she took and ate of that fruit. She reached out, she touched it, and it didn't prick her. She plucked it from off a branch, and she tasted it, and she didn't die. She didn't even get sick. It was delicious, just like all the other fruits. So it wasn't poisonous. I want you to understand that. We think that the fruit was poison, kind of like the Snow White thing. And she comes to the conclusion, oh, God didn't mean what he said. Look, I haven't died. The serpent was right all along. And you know what else she had to do? She had to go and get her husband to enjoy that fruit as well. This is how Satan trapped Adam. He didn't come in and trick Adam, because Adam wasn't going to be tricked. He had to use his wife to do it. He had to get Adam to make a choice, not just between God and the devil, but between his wife and the devil. That's a hard decision, man. Eve has made up her own mind, and then she makes up the mind of her husband. Still going on today. Folks, it does not say that gave also unto her husband who was with her. It doesn't say that. Adam was not with Eve during this temptation, but she wanted him to sin with her choice. Satan could not trick Adam here at this point, but he could trap him. He got Adam to make a choice. It was a wrong choice. And Adam chose to obey the voice of his wife. I'm going to tell you this. Adam is not choosing to obey the devil. Are you listening? He's listened to his wife. And it's not wrong to listen to your wife either. Don't get that wrong idea. Oh, I'm never going to listen to my wife again. You are stupid, okay? He just chose when the wife goes against God, then you say, woman ain't doing it. Chose to obey the voice of his wife, and I'll show you that in a moment, instead of the word of God, and he chose his wife over his relationship with the Lord. Now, I can understand it. On a purely human thing, you don't want to lose your wife. He knows that if she has sinned and God has said that they're going to surely die, he has to choose. Is he going to let her die alone? Is there anything he can do? And there is, but he chooses the wrong thing, folks. Question. Oh, let me just say this. This is still happening. Satan is still entrapping people all day, coming along. And you know how they ended up living every day on a bottle? The first drink. It's not the last drink that ruined you. It was the first one. How did people end up shooting up heroin, snorting cocaine, smoking weed every day just to cope and everything? How is it that people get addicted to pornography? It's that first look. It's at first, okay, it won't hurt me. Where did that come from? Genesis chapter 3. You say, how come my son is so broken, so lost, so unable to get a job? The devil got in there and he made a wrong choice and he hasn't known how to get out of it. Let me tell you, there's a way to get out of it. I thought I had this in here, but I'll keep going here. How does eating some fruit give you knowledge? Well, God set a boundary. He set a limit. He said, don't eat this fruit. And he never made the fruit poisonous. It was not deadly to eat. The poison, folks, was in the choice to do the wrong thing. When Eve and only Adam disobeyed God's command and broke God's law, that was the poison. Are you listening? That choice ruined them. The apple, the grape, the whatever they ate was not what killed them. And they experienced the first evil they ever knew. I think I've used this illustration before. I remember 7, 8 years old, my friends, never trust your friends. We walked down to the shop and they went in and we're in there and in their pockets, they put a couple of candy bars and chewing gums. They looked at me and says, take something. I'd never taken anything. And I had no idea that they would ask, but they're looking at me going, go on, chicken, go on. And I'll never forget, and some of you may have the same kind of memory, when I reached up and I grabbed that thing of chewing gum and I put it in my pocket, my heart began to beat a million beats a minute. I began to sweat as we walked out the store. I was absolutely ruined. I knew evil. I could feel it. I had walked out knowing it was wrong. And I did it anyway. That's what that tree did to Adam and Eve. You got to understand that. The eating the fruit didn't poison them. The choice to sin did. So the trauma now, verse 7, back to Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them both were opened. Oh, the devil was right. Their eyes are opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made them aprons. Now, this is kind of cute. Things had visibly changed. And what they saw disturbed them now. What'd they see? Their own nakedness. To them, it was like public nakedness. I remember I use my illustration, so don't mock me. But I must have been 7 or 8 years old. I was still in primary school. And I remember a bad dream, waking up in the middle of the night, dreaming that I went to school in my underwear. Did anybody else have that dream? And everybody laughing at me. I'm just telling you, I don't know. I thought all kids had that stupid dream. But can you imagine? That was the awareness when they just felt wrong being publicly naked. Up until this point, they had probably been clothed with light. But now they were dark. There was no glow. They were just naked flesh. And all they worried about was their flesh. And worse than that, something inside them had died. You know, when God says the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If he says that, guess what happened on the day that Adam and Eve ate their fruit? Now, their flesh didn't die, so something else did. They didn't know what it was, but it was their spirit, the part of them that was designed and given to them so they could walk with God, so they could talk with God, so that God could hear them when they just whispered. That was a part of them, just like I have a body to be able to speak to you. I have a spirit in me that can speak to God. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, that part of them died and went silent. Folks, I'm here. Go to Titus. You're in Genesis. Go almost to Revelation. Find Titus chapter 3. Titus, little book just before Hebrews. First and Second Timothy, then comes Titus chapter 3. I love this verse, verse 8. No? What am I looking at? That's Genesis. Sorry, Genesis 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of, what's that next word? Regeneration. You know, every time you plug in your phone at night, you're regenerating it, aren't you? You're recharging it. Well, my spirit needed to be regenerated and the renewing by the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Spirit of God to bring to life what is dead. I'll show you how dead. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, back to the left, find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now they're walking around, they're being religious, they're doing good, they're living their lives, they got a wife, family, so on and so forth, but they were dead in trespasses and sins. Go down to verse 5. Even when we were, talking to Christians, you used to be dead in sins, he hath quickened, that means made alive, resurrected, us together with Christ by grace, not by works, are ye saved. Amen. So Adam and Eve weren't just created as a physical being, they were created as a spiritual being, and their spirit died. I have so much to say. I just have to run through this thing. And they sewed together some fig leaves. I don't know what they look like. I don't know how long they could put up with it because it must have itched. But they're trying to cover up their guilt, their shame, their embarrassment. I don't know why people do the things they do. I mean, somebody goes off and they mess up. They sin or whatever, and then they try and cover it up. You ever notice that? Try to delete the website from their computer or their phone. Try to hang up the phone, you know, from a wrong phone call you should be making or whatever. Try to hide the past and the history. Clear the history out there. We do stuff like that. It'll never work, folks. Did you know alcohol won't drown out your guilt? Drugs won't help you. Only God can help you. So they've experienced what we call trauma. Now, I already gave you this. So then came the reckoning. Look in verse 8, Genesis 3:8. Now we make some headway. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's the evening. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, that's probably the best thing that could happen. You know why? Because God came looking for him. You know, can I tell you, every one of us need to be soul winners because the world's not looking for God. Jesus said to his disciples, go out to the world, tell them about me because they don't know where to find me. They don't even know that I want them. So God, and this is the gospel in Genesis, God came looking for them, especially for Adam. I mean, where was Adam? Did God know where he was? God, here's God. I misplaced Adam. Where are you? God didn't lose him, all right? Adam just needed to know where he was. So God called his name, and I believe it echoed throughout all of the valleys and the hills of Eden. And Adam was hiding from God because Adam was afraid, and he should have been. You know, God shows up in your life. I'll tell you this, it ought to terrify you. You know how I'll know that we've got revival in our church? It's not because everybody's raising their hands and swaying. It's because everybody's on their knees saying, oh, God, I don't deserve anything. It's only your mercy that I'm still alive. You see, when God shows up, it's right to fear him. I mean, I love loving God. I love praising God. But I'm telling you, the presence of God strikes fear into our hearts when we're honest. So he's huddled with his wife in fear of what God's going to do. And he hastily has covered himself in these leaves. He feels ashamed. He hoped God wouldn't notice that they're no longer shining, no longer glorious. They're defiled. These two had lost their fellowship with God. I mean, you know what fellowship with God is? Can I be real honest? It's the desire to want to be with him. If you enjoy Christian fellowship, you know what you do? You try to be with church. You try to go there. You try to get there to be with other believers. But if you enjoy the fellowship with God, you can't wait to get on the side of your bed and open up your Bible and pray and read and claim the promises of God and ask for help. You love fellowshipping with God. Our verse this month, now I'm a little bit ahead on the memory verse. We're not gonna be able to get to Enoch very soon. But the verse is Enoch walked with God, fellowshiped with God, and he was not, which means he disappeared. Why? Because God took him. Would you love to be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord say, I want you up here. And Enoch got raptured on the spot, disappeared. He went looking for him, couldn't find him. You know what these two had? Every day, talking, walking with God, fellowshipping, laughing together, enjoying, and they lost it. Now when God shows up, they run. The glory and the joy of life. Adam and Eve have lost the joy of just being in that perfect world. It's gone. They lost a clean conscience. One of the best things you can have is the ability to go to sleep at night and not sit in worry of what lies you told that day and what trouble you could get into tomorrow because of what you did today. One of the best things you could ever have is a clear conscience, a clean conscience, man. And they lost it. Now they're afraid what's going to happen next. Living in fear like that is torture. And they lost access to the tree of life, which I'll have to deal with another time. And I got news for you, folks. God could have just walked away and let everything collapse. He could have said, I'm fed up with you guys. I'm not even going to get into this. You're on your own. The devil's in charge now. Can you imagine that? Thank God he didn't. Now, here comes the opportunity to come clean. You understand what that word means, don't you? It means to get things right. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 now. And Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And Adam says back, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is God talking. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman. He's found his way out, didn't he? The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And last thing he finally does, oh, no, I did eat. You know, this is awful, folks. Adam has only one out in his mind. It's the exact opposite of repentance. You know what repentance is? I own that. I am guilty. I am wrong. That's how repentance works. What is Adam doing? The exact opposite. Adam was so quick. I mean, he didn't even breathe before he pointed at his wife, man. And he's answering verse 11 when God says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And he could have and he should have said, yes, I did. Actually, we did. He should have said, but don't blame her. Blame me. Do you know, can I tell you something ahead of guy? When the second Adam showed up and he's down on the cross, you know what he says? Father, don't blame my wife, talking about us. Blame me. And God poured all his wrath out on Jesus Christ so that sinners like you and me, Eve was a sinner. But the second Adam took the punishment as an innocent man for sinners. Adam should have said, don't blame my wife. She was tricked. Blame me. What a gospel. What a gospel, man. Look back there in 2:17. I got to show you this because I didn't get to show you earlier. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, Genesis 2:16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eat whatever you want, whenever you want, as much as you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. How many syllables are in those words? One. I mean, this is the simplest command ever. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Wow. But instead, Adam pointed at the woman and said, look at her. That woman, that gift you gave me, Lord, it's kind of your fault. She disobeyed first. And yes, I did eat, and I disobeyed, but only because that woman made me. Does Adam have an excuse? He has no excuse, man. It's very important to understand God's not the one who caused this sin. Adam and Eve had freely chosen to disobey God's simple commandment. His sin was his choice, as it is with all of us. Yet, how quick are we to admit our sin? How quick are we to say, I was wrong? If it's not easy for you to say that, there's a devil in there that's just keeping you full of pride, full of yourself, full of protecting yourself, so that you never actually go, I own that, and I repent. Do you know what the prodigal son said? That wayward son who had taken his father's inheritance and had gone away and wasted it and had ruined his life. And when he was sitting in a pig pen eating the corn husks, not even the corn cobs, but the outer shell of a corn, ear of corn, while he's sitting there trying to chew on that and starving and cold and poor and broken. Do you know what he said? Listen to these words. When he came to himself, back in Luke 15, you don't have to go there, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is what I will do. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned. You know what? That was the best thing he could do. Own it. That's repentance. Adam blew it, but he's not the only one. Up shows Eve. Chapter 3, pick up in verse 13 now. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, and she looked around real quick. She said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, God asked her, what have you done? And again, I'm going to say what Eve should have said. She should have said, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I disobeyed your clear command. I ate of the fruit that you told us not to, but she didn't. She looked for an excuse. Now watch, if Adam was there, it would have been easy for her to say, my husband didn't stop me. My husband didn't protect me. He wasn't there, folks. She can't blame him. She could have said, well, Adam didn't explain your commandment better. But Adam was not there, folks. She had to stand for herself. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, ladies, your children, just like you, just like everybody, is under attack all the time. You must train your children to walk with God, how to trust God, how to resist the devil by submitting to God. You've got to teach that because no one is exempt from temptation and from ruin. Did you know 9-year-olds can ruin the rest of their life? I mean, there are kids over in England that are 9 years old who are in prison because of murder, because they were following somebody on YouTube. You can ruin your life, and you can lose your kids. Eve had to defend against the devil. So God asked, what did you do wrong? Now, what did your husband do wrong, Eve? What did you do wrong? She looks around, she blames the devil. She said, the serpent tricked me, beguiled me. And the truth is, yes, she was deceived. Okay, there's no doubt she was tricked. but she was not ignorant of God's command. Can you understand that? She knew what God had commanded, right? Eve was not innocent. She disobeyed God's commandment. She's part of the transgression. She has no excuse either. Even though she was tricked and deceived, she's still going to be judged for her own sin, not her husband's. See what the Bible says in Ezekiel? It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the parents don't die for the children. Children don't die for the parents. You sin, you die. So if we are adults, you cannot blame. Can I be real clear with you? Let's talk about blame for a minute. You cannot blame your parents for your anger, for your drunkenness, for your inability to hold a job. If you're an adult, you can't. You can't blame your friends. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your past. You can't blame your health problems on why you keep doing the wrong things in your life. You know who you have to blame? You. And start making right choices. So I just don't understand why all of these wicked things come up on my feed. You can't blame the phone. All they were doing was blaming. Now we come to the judgment. Oh, and no repentance. Verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent. Now notice, this is cute because the Lord didn't ask the serpent anything. Down comes the gavel and judgment falls. Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So he's actually going to talk to two creatures here. The first one's the snake for allowing the devil to inhabit him. And the secondly, he's going to judge the spirit behind him. Look at verse 15. And I will put enmity. That's conflict. That's warfare. I'm going to put war between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Those are her descendants. It's going to bruise thy head. The woman's seed. This is the promise of the Messiah. This is the first promise in the Bible. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt only bruise his heel. This is crazy good, man. War is declared. This is the gospel, man. This, when Satan is judged, he's judged all the way from the beginning, and the devil knows everything he does now, he's on limited time, and all he wants to do is just keep destroying. But one of the best things about the Bible is the devil loses. Amen. There's one time I preached, my pastor, when I first got saved, my pastor asked me to preach. I was only saved about a year, and he asked me to preach in front of the church, 250 people there. And I discovered three verses in the Bible that kind of shocked me. And then I got up there and I announced, I said, I'm going to preach about three wonderful things about the devil. My pastor sort of got worried there. He's about ready to get up and say, well, we're going to ask Brother Ledbetter to preach another time. And I just said, he's limited. He can't do whatever he wants. Thank God. He's defeated. And he is. The cross defeated him, and he's doomed. Amen. There's some wonderful things about the devil. Amen. And he's judged. He's judged. I wish I could take it to him. I got tons of verses. Secondly, he goes to Eve. Genesis 3:16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Just one verse packs a lot of punch, doesn't it? Now, why would God judge Eve? Surely God would understand that she was tricked. She was deceived. She was lied to. How many of you, don't answer, but just think for a second. How many of you have gotten one of those emails? Remember years ago, a bank in Nigeria wants to deposit 9 million euros into your account. Remember those emails? How many of you gotten a phone call saying, AIB needs you to open up and you need to go to this website and clear your check, clear the problem on your account? It's a scam. You know what they're doing? They're deceiving you. It's called phishing and scamming and all the other things to do. And then you phone up the bank after all your bank's been cleared out. I was tricked. Yeah, I know. That's what Eve was. Why was Eve judged? because wrong was still done. Eve chose to ignore what God said. She chose to disobey God's words. And so she's in the transgression. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to the right. Find 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. First Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, was he? Can we agree with that? But the woman was, being deceived, she was still in the what? Hey, you ever hear of Bonnie and Clyde? Why was Bonnie wanted? Because she drove the car. Clyde went in, would rob the bank, and Bonnie would be outside with the car. You ever hear of somebody who's an accomplice? They're just as guilty as the person that did the crime. Amen. And here's Eve. And then he gives a curse, man. And I've heard it said, thank God I'm not a woman. You ever hear that somebody say that? Well, I'll show you why. God says, ladies, you're going to have multiple sorrows in life, multiplied sorrows in life. That's an abundance of emotions. You know what Eve's going to have to do? She's going to have to work hard to manage her emotions as a woman. No woman should be in bondage to her emotions, but she sure has a whole range of them, doesn't she? She has multiplied sorrows. She also has multiplied conception. It's going to be hard to control getting pregnant until the 20th century. That was a curse. God says that women will have to have conception multiplied. And you know, the greatest blessing, her greatest ability was being able to bring life into this world. And yet, because of Satan, that great blessing was cursed by sorrow and pain. And all the blessings of birth will be soiled by the sorrows of sin in her own children that were first in her. And then the third judgment on her was she would have to be submitted to a flawed husband. She no longer has a perfect husband, does she? She's now going to struggle to make things work in their marriage. And by the way, ladies, you're going to have to work on it just as much as he's going to have to work on it. Submission is not a fun word and is usually abused. The more we go into the 21st century, the more I watch marriages disintegrate. I'm going to tell you, there is abuse everywhere. But a woman's desire is wired into her to long for a man to protect her and to lead her and her family. But he will fail. And every woman will still need God just as much as her husband does. But the man is supposed to rule over his wife, over his home. That means headship and leadership. That is different than the world's understanding. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Adam and Eve had been the perfect team. Not anymore. Now things are set in order, different orders of things. You know, when God talks about a woman having a question in church, who's she supposed to ask? Yeah. I mean, that's not me. That's God. And that doesn't mean she can't ask me a question or whatever. But God's interested in us following this order that, and really, if we keep this order, the devil can't get us again. You're getting out of that order is what got Eve in trouble. Watch it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, there it is. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as if you're doing it unto the Lord. Look in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, whether saved or lost. He's the head, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Go to Titus. Go to the right, find Titus. You find 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in verse 4. Speaking to aged women, older women, to teach younger women, verse 4, that they teach the young women, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, to be sober, that means not emotional only, but to be thinking, sober, to love their husbands. Sometimes you need to be taught how to do that. To love their children, to be discreet, careful how they dress, how they talk. Chaste, means pure. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And there's plenty of women who will obey another man, but won't dare do whatever the husband says. Obedient to their own husbands. That, folks, not so that you be oppressed, but so that the word of God be not blasphemed. When we step out and break the pattern of Genesis, we're blaspheming what God said was the order. God said, this is how things have to be now. You say, it's a curse. It may be a curse to you physically, but it's a blessing to you spiritually, because that's how the devil stays out of your life now. When you just go ahead and you have emotions, but you keep them under control. You go ahead and have children, you raise them for God, and you submit to a flawed husband, and you give everything to God, and you get through it all. Then he comes to Adam, verse 14. No, I did that. Let's run down to verse 17, should say. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Do you notice that? It's not because you obeyed the devil. It's because you obeyed your wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Well, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth in thee, to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Because Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife, because he chose to obey her instead of God, because he chose to do what his wife said instead of what God said, the ground was cursed. That's a judgment on the work of Adam's hands. He was a gardener at that point. And I'm going to tell you, even though you're not a farmer, even though you don't deal with cattle and trees and stuff like that, whatever job you're doing, it's cursed. You work and you sweat and you wear yourself out, and then you bring home very little money. And the longer we go, the more the taxes come out, or the more the bills come out to keep the car running, or to pay for heat, pay for groceries, everything. What is going on? It's a curse. You'll do everything with sorrow. You'll have to handle battle pestilence, storms, blisters, thieves. I gave you the example one time. I was asked to clear a field for another. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher, Art Wilson. He asked me to clear an acre field. So three of us were hired for that day. I think we got $25 for a full day. And he gave us a scythe. I'd never held one of these things. It was an upside down. It had a hook of a sword on it like that. And you had to sit there and you had to pull, cross, and cut down the weeds that were 4 feet high. We worked from about 8 a.m. until 6:30 or 7 that night. And I don't think I could use my hands for 2, 3, 4 days. The blisters covering that. That's a curse of work. I wasn't singing. I mean, I think the first 20 minutes we were singing. After that, it was... Yeah, God cursed it. That didn't mean that God made it evil. God just says it's now going to be hard. Just trying to bring food to the table, man's going to battle everything. He will sweat in the heat of the day and he'll collapse with tiredness at night. Just to live, very little reward. Did you notice their domains, by the way? For that woman, her domain, when God designed Eve, he designed her to be a mom, to have a home, to raise children. And God designed Adam to work. Now, there are exceptions to that thing. But look at how the world has reversed that. Don't let the world reverse it. Gentlemen, I don't care how young or how old you are. If you're 15 years old, learn how to work. I mean, you're 9 years old, do chores around the house, make money that way. But everybody ought to learn to work, especially young men. God designed Adam to work. So now, the final judgment, verse 19. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. Listen to the devil. Remember what he said way back there at the beginning of my message? He said, you'll be as who? You'll be as gods. And God says, you're going to be as dirt. You're going back to the grave. You're going back to the same dirt you were formed from. You know what we do with death? We pretty it up. We put that body in a coffin. We put flowers all over it. We put it in a hole 6 feet down. We cover it up, make it look pretty. We grow grass on top. We bring flowers there. We're trying to make death at least a little tolerable. It's still death. It's still awful. It still rips us apart when somebody that we love dies. There's a judgment there. And God says all men are going to die now. You're going to return to the ground. And it's hunted and haunted men ever since. You know what they did to the pharaohs? They embalmed them. They put them inside those pyramids and inside these tombs there, trying to show them, oh, you're going to live forever. No, they died. And worms still ate them. Do you know, I want to say this. I want you to understand this truth very clearly. You have three deaths you can experience. That moment that Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died within them, and every child who's born is born with a dead spirit. That's what they got from their parents. It's like buying a phone. Years ago, you used to get a phone and the battery was dead when you bought it. Remember that? Now at least it's halfway charged. But when you get a child, that child's spirit is dead. And guess what they need? They need to be born again. See, well, they're just a child. Yeah, well, when they know they're a sinner, they need to be born again. Because their spirit is dead. You know what's happening from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned? Their body started to die. They started having body odor. The feet started to swell. They started to have warts, spots. Hair would start to fall out because their body's dying. That's the second death. You know what the third death is? If you don't get the lamb, if you don't get born again, without the lamb, which we're going to see in just a moment, their soul would die forever in hell. You know why it will die forever? Because it can't die. But if you don't receive Jesus Christ and get born again, your soul will wish it could die forever and ever in a devil's hell. Those are the three deaths. When God said you're going to die, he meant it, didn't he? Now I'm going to tell you, here's the reverse. When you get saved, your soul is forgiven. Your spirit is regenerated. And even though your body dies, and not all of ours will die, because some of us are going up in the rapture, amen. But even though you physically die, what does Jesus Christ promise? That body's coming back up again, never to die again. You know, God promises how to undo all the curse that the devil brought in. Amen. Now, the best part is verse 20. And Adam called his wife Eve death, right? He didn't call her death, did he? Now, he's living by faith now. I mean, he could have looked at her and says, it's all your fault. Adam didn't do that. Adam, after hearing everything that God has done, he's got a step of faith here. Adam is not defeated. He's not depressed. He's gonna live by faith now. So he speaks by faith. He looks at himself and he says, I'm not dead yet. I've been given another chance to live. I still have my wife. I still have a purpose to glorify and reflect God's glory. You may be a stinking wicked sinner, but did you know if you make a choice today, you can be a saint. You can glorify God for the rest of your life. You have that chance, just like Adam did. He decided that he can have children and he can raise them right and teach them so they don't make the same mistakes he did. He can still work. He still has his health, and he has a big promise that God is going to come one day and kick the devil's butt. And he's going to repair what the devil has ruined. So what Adam does is he turns to Eve. He calls, up until this point, you know what he's called her? Woman, 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 woman. It's not a derogatory term, but he didn't know what else to call her. He knows what to call her now. He calls her life. He says, I'm going to name you Eve because she's the mother of all living. What a wonderful thing. Adam could have been so depressed. He could have decided his life was over. I'm ruined. But he says, you know what? My wife's not the problem. I am. And I'm going to believe that we got God now on our side. We're going to go forward. And what he does is he looks at what God provides, and that's lambs. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God made coats of... All right, so God didn't say, oh, we need to give you a new fashion made out of polyester or made out of the latest leaves or vines. He says, we're going to use skin. Guess where the skin came from? Lambs. an innocent lamb, probably several of them, died in the place of the guilty, just as Jesus would one day. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, which taketh away the sin of the world. That, I want you to understand, in that moment they saw that lamb come out of the bushes and a couple of lambs there, and in a moment they died, and then their blood began to pour out onto the ground, and the skin became torn off of that frame of that the muscles and the form of those lambs, and then God tanned it, I don't know how, and then put holes in it and sewed it together, and then raised it up there to Adam, and God said, now wear this. Let this cover your sin. And in all of that experience, they're watching the gospel, that an innocent lamb took the punishment for guilty sinners. So that when Jesus comes along, we can go, I understand what Jesus had to do for me. So I got to finish. You got to be aware of how Satan, we are not ignorant of his devices. How does the devil work? He gets you to distrust God, to get discontent, to get angry toward each other, and especially towards God. This idea that we don't need God until we're in the hospital or until we're going to a funeral is stupid. We desperately need God every day. Listen, the Bible says that by any means he will always deceive. Be aware of his devices, man. When you get caught and you have sinned, don't run. Don't run from God. Don't run from your mother. Don't run, man. Thank God you got caught. I'm going to tell you this. Anybody who's ever been caught in some sin, some secret sin, the best thing that ever happened to them was them getting caught. Because if they didn't get caught, they would have continued on. Amen. And when you've been found out, don't run from God. He already knows. He already sees you. Stop blaming. Be honest with God. Nothing to sin. You know, the best thing that ever happened in Luke chapter 18 describes two men going to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, looked like a good man. One a publican, very evil man, a thief, a traitor. And the Pharisee says, I'm so glad I'm not like other men. I'm such a good man. And Jesus says, but the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know who I am. I know what I am. And I need your mercy. Man, be honest with God. That's how you get saved. And that's how you live for the rest of your life. I'm going to tell you this, life is dead end without Jesus Christ. But with Jesus, it only gets better. It only gets better. I'm going to tell you, I read the last chapter. We're looking at the first chapters. Wait till we get to the last chapters. It just gets gooder and gooder. Would you stand with me? And every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, I'm concerned that we cover a lot of detail, a lot of things, and we forget it. But if we could just put our feet into the shoes of these two people, God, that's us. When we face temptation, we're quick to blame. We're quick to give in. We wonder, why does this keep happening? Because we're sinners. Because we're made out of the same flesh as Adam and Eve. There is no way any of us can ever just be perfect. We'll never be good enough. I'm just so glad that there was one person who came into this world, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, Jesus, who would crush the head of the serpent. And I pray, God, that right now, in this moment, we would just look unto Jesus and just thank you. Thank you for loving us and wanting us, even though we were away. You came looking for us. I remember somebody giving me a gospel track, inviting me to church, telling me that you loved me and wanted to save a wretch like me. So, Lord, it's no accident that people are here this morning and that somebody needs to actually admit, God, I understand. I understand. It wasn't just for Adam and Eve, it was for me to know that you're crying out, where are you? And I can only admit I'm away from you, God, but I want to be saved this morning. I want you to come into my heart and save me. Regenerate me so I can follow you forever. Make a thankful, grateful people out of us, God, so that the devil doesn't get that part of us. Help us to trust your word and not try to change it, twist it, make it more modern. Help us to want to be more like Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen.